Amen. Stand with me for the reading of God's word here this evening. Tonight, we're going to be looking at the Gospel of John, specifically chapter 15, looking at the first 11 verses of this chapter. If you're using a Pew Bible, you can find our passage tonight on page 901. Once more, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Let's give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Jesus says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. So tonight, if you haven't realized yet, we are going to be taking a brief pause from the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes to look here at a passage before us in the Gospel of John. So, to bring you into some semblance of context as to where we are in the Gospel of John, we are right in the middle, really, of what commentators call the Upper Room Discourse, which covers chapters 13 through 17 in the Gospel of John. What's unique in John's gospel, his unique contribution really is seen in the fact that as the disciples gather for the institution of the Lord's Supper, as they celebrate the Passover on the night that Jesus is betrayed, John does something that's unique in his gospel account. What he does, in contrast to the other three synoptic gospels, is he really slows down his narrative. And we, as readers of this text, get a front row seat, so to speak, of Jesus gathered there in the upper room with his disciples as they participate around the table. John's unique in this. He slows down. He gives us four chapters to meditate upon and to reflect on and to learn from as Jesus gathers with his disciples there in the upper room. And it's here in chapter 15, as Jesus is gathered with the 12, that we kind of pick up right in the middle of the action. In chapter 13, beginning of this upper room discourse, Jesus has already washed the disciples' feet. He's foretold of the betrayal that is about to take place by Judas. He's also told about how Peter will end up denying him, and denying him three times. He's given the new commandment to love one another. He's spoken on the fact that he alone is the only way to the Father in chapter 14, and then goes on to elaborate on the promise of the Holy Spirit as well. And then we come to the section that's before us here tonight in chapter 15, in the first 11 verses of this chapter, where Jesus gives this extended illustration revolving around bearing fruit as we abide in his love. Recently, I don't know if I've shared this, but my kids and I have gotten into gardening. And at our house, we are growing a handful of fruits and vegetables. Now, we haven't collected much fruit or vegetables yet. We are still waiting. But we have one strawberry plant. And in hindsight, we should have bought a couple of strawberry plants. And each morning, I'll walk out with my kids. I'll take all three of them, or a collection of one or two of them, and we'll go and we'll look if anything new has happened overnight. And what we'll find with this one particular strawberry plant, if you're not familiar, these little buds start to form, and you can see the semblance of what will be a strawberry in due time. However, my youngest one has made the recent habit of going out there and picking off those unripe strawberries, even while looking back at us and going, no, no, no. What really needs to happen is that the strawberry needs to stay on the vine, so to speak, in order for it to come to bear fruit. And what Jesus is speaking on here in this passage, through this illustration of gardening, this gardening type of analogy, he calls us here to really reflect on what it means to abide in him, with the end result, our purpose, that we bear much fruit, that we bear fruit in our lives as Christians. And what we can see here really is the promise that Jesus makes to us who are his people, that as we remain in his love as his disciples, we in turn will bear fruit that glorifies God. So to unpack this, we're going to look at 4 points here this evening. Our points will be, first, the vine and the vine dresser. Second, how we abide and bear fruit. Third, keeping commands and glorifying God. And fourth, finally, the fullness of joy. Let's look at our first point here this evening, the vine and vine dresser. As I said sort of a moment ago, giving sort of an overview as to the context of where we find ourselves in John's gospel, it's at the end of chapter 14 that Jesus has promised and outlined for us the Holy Spirit. He will go on to elaborate on this in more detail in chapter 16. But now he picks up in verse 1 of chapter 15, and we see once more, alongside how John, as I said, slows down to give us this intimate picture of the upper room on this final night, we see another unique contribution that John makes in his gospel account, which is known as the I am statements. In verse 15 here, or sorry, chapter 15, verse 1, we find the final of the 7 I am statements that Jesus makes throughout John's gospel account. And here, as we have just read, Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. These statements that have been made by Christ throughout the gospel account, as John gives it to us, are unique. Because in them, what we find is that Jesus goes on in these statements to make exclusive claims of himself. In this is not just Jesus giving a neat gardening illustration. There's something that's deeply theological about what he is saying here in verse 1. Again, this is a unique attribute of John's gospel. And what it's revealing to us are a number of key theological insights into how you and I ultimately understand Jesus, and how we understand who Jesus is, his person, and his work. And this is important for us. This is important for us also to highlight, because for us to ultimately bear fruit in Christ, it behooves us as Christians to know who we are called to abide in. And as Jesus opens up here in verse 1 of chapter 15, he's making a deeply theological statement about himself. As we just read, Jesus says, I am the true vine. This is the final I am statement that we find in John's gospel, of which there are seven in total spread throughout his account. And what's unique about this, if you're aware of how God reveals himself to his people throughout the Old Testament, is that this is the same divine identification that Yahweh uses in revealing himself to Moses in the account of the Exodus. It's back in Exodus chapter 3 in the account of the burning bush as God reveals himself to Moses and commands him to go back to Egypt. And we read here beginning in verse 13. Then Moses said to God, this is Exodus 3, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" Verse 14, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Now you might be asking here, what is taking shape here? What does this have to do with anything that we read here in John's gospel? And here it is. The same term that is used in the Exodus account for "I am" is what is used by Jesus here, and it's what's used by Jesus in these seven "I am" statements in John's gospel account, of which John 15:1 and the statement made by Jesus here that he is the true vine is the last and final of those statements. So what does this mean? What it means ultimately here is that Jesus is identifying himself as God. This is much more than a simple gardening analogy that helps us understand what it means to be a follower of Christ. That is true. But this is a statement that reveals to us something about the character and nature of God. Moreover, here in this final "I am" statement, we have the imagery of the vine and the vineyard that comes to us from another portion of our scriptures. It comes to us throughout the prophets in the Old Testament. One example of this, there are many throughout the prophets of this imagery of vines and vineyards and vine dressers, but it's Isaiah 5 verses 1 through 7. There, Israel was called to bear fruit, and if you're familiar with the narrative of Israel throughout the Old Testament, you know that over and over and over they fail. And now Jesus, as the true vine in fulfillment to that original call to go and bear fruit, bears fruit as a central fixture of God's plan to redeem a people for himself. Continuing with the theological significance of this is seen in the fact that Jesus is equating himself here with God. And alongside the promise of the Holy Spirit in chapter 14 and the elaboration on his person and work in chapter 16, what John's gospel holds out to us here is the revelation that God, in fact, is triune. That he is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's that second person of the triune God that is there gathered in that upper room with the disciples, making this crystal clear statement about himself. If you look at the Septuagint translation of the Exodus account in Exodus 3, the term that's used there for God identifying himself as "I am" is the Greek phrase ego emi. It's the same phrase, the same two words in Greek that John uses here in his account. This is a crystal clear correlation that Jesus is making with himself to the God who revealed himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. And this reality is stated for us again in verse 5. Here Jesus says, "I am the vine." And goes on to say, "You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. To understand what it means for us as Christians to bear fruit in our lives, we need to understand who it is that we are called to abide in. And of course, as we have just read in this passage, it is clear that we are called to abide in Jesus. But what's important for us to grasp as we consider the theological depth to this passage, I will let you know that I have only scratched the surface to that. There is much more that we can dig into. But as if we have just scratched the theological depth of this passage, is this call to abide in Jesus here comes to us because we are called to abide in God Himself. We are called to abide in Jesus because He is God. That He is the true vine and the Father is the vine dresser and the Spirit is the one who enables us to bear fruit, which brings us to our second point. How we abide and bear fruit. One of the primary themes of this passage is how the disciples of Jesus are called to bear fruit in their lives. We might rightfully ask the question, what exactly does that mean? How does that play out for us practically? To answer this, I believe we need to see it in terms of our sanctification. We need to see this really in terms of our sanctification as Christians. Sanctification is that work of God's free grace in our lives so that we are able to see our sin. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Word of God working in our own hearts, we are able to turn from that sin or to repent from that sin and to die more and more to the flesh and to live more and more unto Christ. And as Christians, we must see this as a work of God in our own lives. Because the motivating factor that produces sanctification is really seen in our understanding of God's grace to us in Christ. Guilt does not motivate our sanctification. Grace is what motivates our sanctification. This understanding of grace is what Jesus is pointing to in verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Notice the promise here that we are called to abide in Christ, and in turn, what do we find? His promise to us. Jesus here promises to abide in you. And from that, we cannot produce fruit on our own. We cannot live the Christian life detached from the vine. We cannot bear fruit apart from the love of Jesus working in our own hearts. And I want you to hear the promise that Jesus makes here. That Jesus promises to abide in you. Again, it's the love of God and the grace of God that turns this promise into a reality. Look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. It's the understanding, the correct understanding of who Jesus is as the true vine, all the theological depth that comes with that, all the theological significance that comes with that, all of the promise and fulfillment from the Old Testament into the New that comes with that, and that understanding, the correct understanding, is then seen in how His love abides in you. That it is His love working in me. But He promises to be working in me. That motivates both the call to abide in Christ and to bear fruit in Christ as well. So So if this is the foundation for bearing fruit, or in other words, the theological framework, how does this play out then in our own lives? Our third point here, keeping commands and glorifying God. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We want to see here that abiding in the love of Christ and obedience to the will of Christ are not in opposition to one another, but work with one another. We want to be clear, of course, that obedience does not earn God's love, nor do we obey in order that we might be saved. But obedience and good works are always the outflow of our faith in Christ. Jesus was obedient to the Father's commands. And likewise, Jesus calls his followers to a life of obedience as well. We keep God's commands when we are abiding in the love of Christ, when we are staying attached to his love, as we meditate upon his word, as we understand who he is, and ultimately what he has done for us. Keeping the commands of God is not something that we do begrudgingly. We keep the commands of God out of love. And the obedience that you and I render as Christians is one that is out of grace. As I said in our last point, guilt does not motivate sanctification. Grace motivates sanctification. Grace motivates our obedience. Grace produces fruit. And the fruit that Jesus speaks of here has the end result or purpose that revolves around joy. Our fourth and final point, the fullness of joy. So we've worked through the first three points here this evening, and as we draw to an end, we want to ask the question, what is this? What's the result of all that Jesus is speaking of here? I think we get an answer in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. There's a twofold promise here. Not only does Jesus promise to abide in you, but there's this result promise here, that his joy will be with you. Understanding who Jesus is, bearing fruit as we abide in him, keeping his commands with a posture of obedience as a result of his grace working in our lives has joy as the end result. What's unique here is seen in the fact that the joy that Jesus speaks of here is a specific kind of joy. He makes the point that it is his joy. Alongside his love is his joy that abides in us. This is the type of joy that only comes from the working of the gospel and the steadfast love that you and I see and experience as we receive Christ, as we receive the love of God for us in Christ. The takeaway here tonight, as we have really just begun, as I said, to scratch the surface into the depth of this passage here, is to see who Jesus is, what he claims of himself, what that means for us in turn as Christians, what it means for us as the church, the gathered people of God, to abide in his love in order that we might bear fruit. To see obedience as a necessary consequence of the gospel working in our lives. And to relish in the joy that God gives to us in our salvation. All of this is here wrapped up in chapter 15. As Jesus says to us, and as he says to you here this evening, abide in me as I abide in you, so that your joy may be full. Stand with me as we pray. Our great and gracious God, we thank you that we as your people can meditate here upon your words and the words of Christ as he has gathered there in that upper room with the 12 disciples, knowing full well what laid in store for him in those convening hours. That as he calls those there and he calls us here this evening to abide in his love, we know and see that he faces down death in order to show and prove his love for us. What a great and amazing thing to consider here as Christ calls us to abide in him, to bear much fruit, knowing that that is now made possible because of his sacrifice for us on the cross. Lord, we do pray that your word would work in our hearts as we prepare to come to your table here once more, as we're reminded of that sacrifice, as Christ calls us to abide in him. We pray all these things through Christ our Savior. Amen.